Philippians chapter number 1 is where I'm turning to, and I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 8. You follow along, and I'm going to start reading here in Philippians 1, verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So you see that phrase there at the end of verse 7, ye all are partakers of my grace. So that is the text verse for our series. It's the text verse for this particular study there in verse number 7. Now, let me explain to you what Paul is saying, because that will kind of launch us into our study tonight. The Philippians, and by extension, us, okay, because even though Paul wrote this particular epistle, this letter to the church in Philippi, this is God's Word, and God's Word is to us as well as to them. And so whatever he's saying to the Philippians, he's saying to us today in 2019. So the Philippians, and therefore by extension, us today as believers, were partakers of the same grace of which Paul was a partaker. That's what he's talking about. Ye all are partakers of my grace. They did not partake of Paul's grace. It wasn't Paul was saying, I have grace that I'm giving to you. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the grace that I have received, my grace, this grace that I have received, you have received as well. That's what he's trying to get across to them. So they didn't partake of Paul's grace, but they partook of the same grace of which Paul partook. So they were all partakers of this grace, as we are all partakers of this grace. Now, the grace of which Paul partook, now, listen carefully, because this will quickly get into point number one, but this is the transition. The grace of which Paul partook, and the grace which the Philippians partook, and the grace of which we partake, okay? The grace of which Paul partook had a definite impact and effect on his life. So when he's talking about them being partakers of this grace, he's knowing also this grace that I partook of and that they partook of and we partake of has a certain impact and effect on our life. So this is the same grace, the grace that Paul had that he partook of that impacted his life. This is the same grace of which the Philippians partook. Now watch. And therefore it should have the same impact. So he's saying you all are partakers of this grace. Now there is in this letter an understanding that this grace has made a certain impact in his life. Some things he references here. But he's saying I partook of this grace and here's what happened. And ye all, and we'll just include ourselves the Philippians so it will make saying it a little bit easier. Ye all are partakers of this grace. So should not this make the same impact? Now think about that for a second. Should not every born-again believer have some type of impact on their life because of God's grace? Now I understand carnality, I understand backsliding, and I'm not saying if someone is not living 100% for Jesus, they're not saved. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you claim to be a born-again and it has never done anything at all in your life, I think I would stop and check myself and say, wait a minute, how could Jesus Christ live in me and nothing change? Because the Bible is clear, when Christ comes in, the Bible says we are what kind of a creature? New creature. The old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. So there should be something. Can you resist it? Can you backslide? Can you be carnal? Sure you can. The Bible talks about it. But you can't do it. Now watch this. You can't do it and get away with it as if God's not going to have any care about it. The Bible says, for whom he loveth, he chasteneth. So surely, yeah, you can say, well, I'm not going to read my Bible, I'm not going to pray, but it's just like having a kid. And you say, hey, clean your room. Andrew, right? Andrew, sorry, I'm going to pick on you for a second. Andrew, clean your life, clean your room. Now, Andrew could, now I would very much advise don't do this, okay? But Andrew could say, I'm not. But my guess is, Mom and Dad aren't going to say, oh, well, I guess you're just going to do what you're going to do. My guess is Mom and Dad's going to say, Andrew, we're going to have a little talk about that decision you just made. Now, you can, as a believer, say, I'm just going to live my life, but God's not going to say, well, whatever. God's going to say, now, we're going to have a talk about that, because that is not how my children are supposed to behave. And so, if we are all partakers of this grace, then there should be impact and effect on our lives as partakers, just like it had an impact and effect on Paul's life. So, the grace which Paul partook of had this impact. This is the same grace which the Philippians partook and therefore should have an impact. And this is the same grace of which we have partaken of and therefore should have an impact on us. So, based on our text here, what kind of impact? Well, I want to look just in our text because we could come up a whole bunch of things. But I think it's important, especially on our Wednesday night in the Bible study, to try to stay within that text frame of what exactly is Paul mentioning, some things he's mentioning that we can say, okay, this was the impact of grace. So I'm going to give you five things I see in just these eight verses that grace should impact in our lives. They're kind of general things, kind of broad, but I think these should be the impact and effect as we see here in the first part of Philippians. So what do we see? Well, now we get ready to write. Number one is this. Partaking of God's grace saves us from sin. That's the obvious thing, is it not? Well, go back to verse 1, Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So we're talking about saved people. So because they were partakers of this grace, which we see in verse 7, they are now saints in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll say this, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I don't want to assume anything. Make sure we understand, we are not Catholic here. Okay? Saints are not some super spiritual people who are above other regular people who that we pray to or that have done miracles. That is not the biblical definition of saint. You know what the biblical definition of saint is? Saved. That's all it means. They're saved. Well, why do they call them saint? It means they're sanctified or they're set apart. Now they are God's select people. They're born-again believers. That's all that means. Okay, it doesn't mean they're sinless. Doesn't mean they do miracles. Doesn't mean that we pray to them. It simply means they're saved. So, we could say this, and this is always kind of weird when I say this. We could say that I am Saint Dennis. We could. You won't. I don't know why you're just that way, but we could. And we could say they're Saint James. And we could say they're Saint Paul. And we could say they're Saint Joe. Okay? Because that's what we are. We are saints. We are saved people. Doesn't mean we're perfect people. Doesn't mean we're above anyone else. Doesn't mean we do miracles. It simply means that we are saved people. So he's talking to these people in Philippi saying, you're all saved in Christ Jesus. Why are they all saved? Because they're all partakers of God's grace. So partaking of God's grace saves us from sin. Now, I think this should be the most obvious statement. God's grace saves us from sin. And today it's misunderstood by many. I remember witnessing someone once and it happened to be a Catholic person. And I know a little bit I didn't grow up Catholics, but I've read some of their stuff. And I've not read what people have said about them. I read their particular books, what they said about themselves. And to get a good understanding. Now, I was witnessing this Catholic person, and because I know that they believe in work salvation. So I said, well, you know, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. And that's what this Catholic person said. I agree totally. We're saved by grace. I said to that Catholic person, I said, well, what do you mean when you say that? Because I know what I mean. And I'm not thinking they mean. They said, well, when I go to Mass, when I do Holy Communion, when I confess my sins to the priest, when I do, and they list like five or six things, then I earn God's grace. But if you're earning it, it's not grace, is it? And so, even though this is the obvious one, it's not obvious to everyone. And so when we're talking about being partakers of God's grace, we're talking that saves us, we're talking about something very specific. Now, just so that we're all clear, let's just talk about this for a second. Salvation can only be obtained through God's grace. There is no other way to receive salvation. Let's look at some verses together. Ephesians. If you're in Philippians, Ephesians is just one book to your left. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Wednesday night is different than Sunday night or Sunday morning. We try to do more looking into Scripture. Really, and some of it is basic things, but make sure that we understand from Scripture why we say these things or believe these things. It's not just some Baptist got up one day and said, well, I hate Catholics, so let's find out what we think instead of what Catholics think. No, it's not the way it is. We say, what does the Bible say? Right is right because the Bible says it. And wrong is wrong if it goes against the Bible. Ephesians 2, let's look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. How? How does God show His grace toward us? Through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, look at verse 9. Not of, what's the next word? Works, lest any man should boast. Can I tell you, if there was any works at all involved, we would boast. And we would boast among ourselves, and we would boast to God, and that is not what's going to happen. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, when we think about this salvation and maintained through God's grace, understand this. This grace is received without doing any work that would earn or deserve the gift of salvation. Now, sometimes we say, you know, in order to get saved, you have to call upon the Lord, or you have to ask Jesus in your heart, and all those are true statements, but that's not a work earning salvation. That is just putting your faith in Christ, and how you do that? By doing what the Bible says, which is call upon the Lord. That's what we're told to do. So calling upon the Lord is not a work earning salvation. That is just obeying what God has told us to do as far as putting our faith in Christ. But there is no work that you can do to earn or deserve, because it is a gift. And once you earn it or deserve it, it's no longer a gift. Now it's a wage. It's something you've earned. So this grace is received without doing any work. Now understand this. Again, I understand this is basic, but what I find is we get away from the basic if we don't keep telling people what the basic things are. This next statement is super important. If any work at all is added, then there cannot be any grace at all. Let me show you the verse, and then I'll give you one more statement about that. Go with me to the book of Romans. Just a little bit more again to your left. Romans 11. Now, I know for some this is reminding you, it may be for some that you've never really thought through it, and this may be good foundational things. Romans 11, look with me in verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Paul's argument is the same argument we're making tonight, is it's either you're saved by grace or you're saved by works. If you take a big bucket of grace here and you add just a little bit of a sprinkle, just a little smidgen of works, it ruins the whole bucket. It is no longer grace. You cannot have even one work and still have grace. It's either 100% grace or 0% grace. Any works added immediately eliminates the grace. So we have to understand that when you're talking about people getting saved, number one, don't Don't put works in it. Don't tell them, well, you know, you got to call upon Jesus, and by the way, you got to quit smoking, quit drinking, you got to quit cussing. Now, all those things, hopefully they will do. But let me tell you this. People who smoke, drink, and cuss, who are not saved, go to hell. People who don't smoke, don't cuss, and don't drink, who are not saved, go to hell. The difference is knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Again, Christ should make a difference. That is true. We're not trying to be light on sin. No, we're not. But we're also not trying to put works in salvation. That's like telling someone, hey, you know what? You're sick. Oh, I'm sick. You know what you need to do? You need to get better and then go to see the doctor. Why can't I go see the doctor? No, no. Don't go to the doctor sick. Get yourself better. Then go to the doctor. You don't do that. You say, no, you go to the doctor because you're sick. We go to get saved. Because we are sick. We're sick with sin. And Christ is the great physician. He's the great healer. He heals us spiritually, not just physically. And so we go to Him. He's the one we go to. We receive grace. So this is, grace is what saves us from sin. Now, let me add just a little bit more to it. The source of this grace is only through Jesus Christ. The preacher slash priest cannot give you grace. The church cannot give you grace. You cannot get grace on your own. It's only through Jesus Christ. People say, well, you know, I'm going to quit doing these things and start doing the right things, and that's how I'll get grace. That won't get you grace. The only source of grace is Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other religion. There's no other means. Jesus isn't just one of the ways. He's the only source of grace. Let's look at this again together. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. And look with me down to verse number 7. That in the... is that where I want to be? Yep. Verse 7. That in the ages to come, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's how that grace comes. And let's look at another verse, because I know you said, well, we already saw that verse. I know. Let's look at another verse then. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 14. And the Word, now it's capital W, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness, now what is He full of? Grace and truth. And of His fullness have all we received in grace for grace. Well, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we receive of His fullness, we receive of His grace. It only comes from Him. Let me show you one more place. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look with me in verse 3. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. That's how we receive grace. It was through Christ. That's the only source of grace. So the only way to partake of God's grace, because this is what we're talking about, partaking of God's grace. The only way to partake of God's grace is to come to Jesus Christ without any claim to your own merit and receive Christ. That's how you partake of His grace. That is the beginning point. But that's not the end point, but that is the beginning point. Now, number two, what else? How else does the partaking of God's grace impact us? Well, one, it brings salvation. That's the first great impact. Now, let's notice what happens. And we'll talk about this here in a moment, but I'm going to jump forward in my notes. The mistake we make is this. We all say, yep, Pastor White, I'm right there with you.
You got it. It's God's grace that saves us. And then we go through the Christian life as if God's grace no longer has any impact on us.
It only, in our mind, somehow, it only matters at salvation. Can I tell you? His grace at salvation must continue throughout our lives. I'm not talking about we're trying to keep our, you know, keep working for our salvation, keep earning. I'm talking about His grace still must be at work in our lives for whatever good thing is supposed to come out in our lives. Not only is our salvation by grace, but our sanctification, our continued growth in our Christian life is by grace. So let's look at it in that light now. So let's go back to Philippians 1, look at verse 1. Here's the second impact. Well, the first impact was it saves us. Here's the second impact. Paul, now watch this, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. We kind of read something along that line in Romans a moment ago as well. Separated to the gospel of God. So not only does partaking of God's grace saves us from sin, but here's number two, the second impact. Partaking of God's grace enables us to serve God. It should motivate us as well, but it enables us. You can't serve the Lord until you get saved. But now that I'm partaking of God's grace, now I can serve Him. Now I can please Him. Before you got saved, you were under His wrath. You were under His condemnation. But now I'm His child. Now I'm part of His family. I belong to Him, and now I can honor Him and please Him and serve Him. Now sometimes when we think about this idea of serving God, we think in our mind that I have a choice. Either I serve someone or I serve no one. I'm just going to do my own thing. Can I tell you, everyone serves someone. Your only choice is who that someone's going to be. We're all servants. Grace allows us to be the servants of God. That is what's so critical about it. We become the servants of God or enable us to be the servants of God because of grace. Before we partook of God's grace, we were still servants, but we were servants to sin. Much more than I don't think until we get to heaven we're going to really understand what God did at salvation. Because we think, well, yeah, you know, I had some problems. I don't know what God's going to do, but it might be. I mean, God can do. When you have when your resume says God, I mean, it doesn't matter what comes after that. You can do whatever you want. And so I'm not sure all that God's going to do, but it's possible. And He could do this. He could say, let me just show you what would happen if I didn't save you. Let me show you really how your life would have been really a wreck and a ruin. I don't know, but I tell you this, without God's grace, we are servants to sin. We're bound to that. That's how we live. An unsaved person is a servant to sin. Before salvation, we are like the Jews in Egypt, slaves to Pharaoh. After salvation, we're like the Jews who left Egypt, free to serve God. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to Exodus chapter 8, all the way back in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 8. Now, when he comes to them in Exodus 8, when Moses comes to them, they are servants. So notice what the message is in Exodus 8, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. They're no longer going to serve you. They're no longer going to do what you say. But it doesn't stop there. He says, let my people go that they may serve me. So they weren't going from serving to non-serving. They were going to go from serving to serving. The only thing difference was the master or the one that they were serving. Now, when we think about this idea of grace, grace is not freedom from servitude. You were a servant to sin, and now that I'm saved, grace does not free me from servitude. It just changes the master. So it's not freedom from servitude, but freedom to serve the one who has freed us and the one we love. You can't serve God as an unsaved person. You are a servant to sin. But now that I'm saved, now that I partook of His grace, I can serve Him. I can live for Him. I can do something, and He will reward. He'll bless me for serving Him. Now, what does it mean to be a servant of sin? Because I think at this time we sometimes get a little off in our thinking. Like, well, Pastor Wyatt, news to you. I wasn't on the corner selling drugs. I wasn't the guy robbing the banks. But you were still a servant to sin.
You know, sin isn't just selling drugs and robbing banks. Sometimes it's just living for yourself. And that's sometimes the worst sin. We just get consumed with self. So before we are saved, we are a servant to sin. And being a servant to sin means that basically we're only focused on living for our own pleasures and desires. They don't have to be, okay, they're sinful in that they're selfish, and typically they become sinful in other ways. But they don't have to be simply, you know, you were, you know, you had some meth lab in your basement, or selling, crack cocaine on the corner, or it doesn't have to be some extreme. It's just you. Your whole life was you. And even if you wanted to do some things for the Lord, you couldn't because you're unsaved and that's all you understood. You didn't have a spiritual connection to the Lord. You didn't have a spiritual understanding. You were a servant to sin. And usually, that you got up in the morning and you thought, what's wrong with that? That's how we all live. And that's the only thing you could see was you. You look at your job, how does that affect me? You look at the world, how does that affect me? You look at politics, how does that affect me? You look at your paycheck, how does that affect me? Someone wanted you to do something, well, how does that affect me? It was all about me. That was the servant to sin. We are servant to self, a servant to this little bubble that we lived in. We could not think beyond it. So we are a servant to the sin about living for our own pleasures and desires. Now watch, those pleasures and desires become a downward spiral. An ever-increasing debauchery. You know the difference? The difference in... Because we say, well, you know, in 1950 in America, everyone was saved and everyone loved Jesus. I don't think so. In fact, I've heard sermons back in the... written back in the 1920s and 30s and 40s. A guy named J. Frank Norris used to preach. He went out a place where there was a car accident. He got the beer bottle or whiskey bottle that was broken there. It had still had some liquor in it. He scooped up some of the guy's brain who just went through the windshield and held it up the next Sunday morning and preached about the ills of alcohol. Let me tell you, in 1950 we had problems. But what has happened is, as we have walked further away from God, it becomes a downward spiral and it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And so left to ourselves, it is a downward slide, a downward spiral. That's the danger of being a servant to sin. It's a downward path. And so being a servant to sin means we're focused on this living for our own self, our own pleasure, our own desires, and it becomes a downward spiral and an increasing debauchery. That's where we pick up back into Romans 1 again. Look with me. Romans 1, look with me in verse 21. This is very classic. We use it for several different applications, but it definitely applies what we're talking about, this downward spiral of man as he gets away from God and becomes a servant to sin. It just consumes him. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain, empty, foolish. That's the idea. In their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Watch this. Through the lusts of their own hearts, their own selfish desires, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them to vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use from that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. Let me just stop. If you don't understand what he's talking about, he's talking about the sin of homosexuality. Okay? People say, well, the Bible never talks about it. It's right there. Okay? It's wrong. It's sinful. It's against God. It's against nature. It's completely wrong. It's unbiblical. I don't know how else to say it. There's no way it's right. Okay, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things. Now watch this phrase here. Disobedient to parents. That's an interesting phrase. It really is, I think it expands beyond what we were looking at there, but we don't have time to go into it. But that's an interesting little phrase there. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So that's talking about the downward spiral. So we understand this, that the end of that spiral is death. Now this is what grace has changed in us. James tells us this. I'll turn to it fast. If you want to turn to it, you can. It's a well-known verse. The book of James says, in fact, as slow as I'm going, you'll probably beat me there. James chapter 1, in verse 14, it says this, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own desires, and enticed. Then when lust, his desire for his own pleasure, his own focus of life, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So the end of this spiral is death. This is what we're talking about. This is the being a servant to sin. But when we partake of God's grace, we're no longer bound to that downward spiral. All of a sudden now we have spiritual understanding. We see things different. We realize our life is more than this little bubble of what gives me pleasure, what tickles me, what is good for me. Now I see a bigger picture of things, and now I can serve the Lord and live my life beyond myself. So this is what grace does. It allows me to be a servant to God. So being a servant to God allows us to live for higher and holier purposes. I think this is one of the things about grace is overlooked and misunderstood. It allows us to live differently. I'm no longer bound to live for myself. It's no longer about me. We think about others. We think about the Lord. We think about bigger things. We think about how our life affects others. We're willing to humble ourselves, take the back seat. We're willing to give of ourselves because we think about others. We think about the lost. We think about the need of the world. We think about how does this honor Christ? What is my testimony is like? These are the things that get us out of this bubble where it's all about me. And now I begin serving the Lord and it gives me a different focus, a different purpose. I'm no longer on that downward slide, that downward spiral. This idea about living for the Lord and having bigger purposes and such. Those purposes bring about self-rewarding outcomes that elevate our lives. Now, in no way am I saying that God doesn't bless righteousness or God doesn't punish or judge or chasten wickedness. But understand this, a lot of the things of life are the outcome is based on the actual doing of it. It's not like God has to inject himself. God has already warned us about the outcome. For example, lying has a particular type of outcome. No one's going to trust you. God doesn't go and say, okay, you lied. Now now no one trusts you. The lying causes it. But the vice versa, sometimes the good things of life happen just because we do the right things. If I tell the truth, people believe you and trust you. It's not like God has to, like, okay, you will now trust him. Blah, okay? It's automatic because of your behavior. And there are some self-rewarding outcomes. When I get out of that bubble and quit living for myself, and I start serving the Lord, there become some self-rewarding outcomes that elevate our lives. It brings about a source of joy. It brings about a source of peace. It brings about a source of accomplishment that I did not get when it was all about me. There's some self-rewarding outcomes, and this is what grace does. Now I can serve Him. Now I can live beyond myself. And the end of that behavior, the end of that service, is a life lived for God. This is what grace allows us to do. You're in Romans, I would imagine, still. Maybe you're in James, but if you go back to Romans, Romans 6, look with me in verse 22. Romans 6, verse 22. But now being made free from sin, this is us at salvation, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life. It's a complete different outcome. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It's a book after Philippians. Colossians chapter 1. Look with me, verse 10. I think the other points after this are quick. I'm kind of looking at the clock and looking at my notes, but I think we have time to do it. Colossians 1, look at verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, how does this happen? This happens through God's grace. We're no longer this servant of sin. Now we have the ability, we have the enabling to serve Him. Go back to Philippians, Philippians 1. Look with me in verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So when we partake of this grace that comes from Christ, now we can also be filled with these fruits of righteousness. Now, let me tell you what is sad. Let's go back to, we're not going to turn to it, but back in our, let's rewind the tape. Let's go back to those Jews in Egypt. They are servants. They are slaves of Pharaoh. Finally, God enables them to leave Egypt, and He's going to bring them to the promised land to serve Him. You know what happened to some of them? Because of their own lusts, where do they want to go back to? Egypt. Isn't that sad? And what they said is, basically, oh, we remember the food. Oh, we remember how much we enjoyed eating that food, and all we have here is this stuff, this man and stuff. But you forgot about the beatings, and you forgot about the death, and you forgot about the hate that the Egyptians had towards you. Forgot about how that the Pharaoh, in order to get rid of some of you, was throwing your babies out to the crocodiles to eat. You forget about that. All you can think about is the food. Can't tell you what is equally sad? There are believers who get saved, and then they start thinking about, oh, I remember before I got saved. Oh, it was so much fun. Man, we just had so much fun. You know, what you forget about is what that sin was doing to you. It was destroying you, destroying your family. You were caught in it. You couldn't get out of it. Some people say, well, let me tell you, this is probably one of the foolish statements people make. Things like this. Well, I remember before I got saved, man, I'd go to bar with my buddies. Man, we'd have a good old time. Really? Really? Did you forget the time when you and your buddies were cussing out each other and fighting and fussing over stupid things because the booze had clouded your judgment? You forget about your buddy who was going down the road and wrecked his car and ended up in the hospital because he was drinking? You forget about all of the when you went home and you fought with your wife or you fought with your kids or you how many times you got arrested. You forget about all the problems that it caused. All we think about is the onions and the leeks and the garlics, and how foolish it is to forget what it meant to be a servant of sin, and how glorious it is to be a servant of God. But that's what grace allows us. Grace enables us now to serve the Lord. I'll give you three more quickly. But not too quick, because it's not Wednesday at 8:30 yet, so I got time. Number three. That's why we start on Tuesday. Back to Philippians chapter 1. Let me give you the third one. Now, these are a little bit quicker. You'll notice in your worksheet that there's less blanks to fill in. Philippians chapter 1, look with me in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests of joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, a lot of these statements, they have a broad application. And I'm giving you a part of it or a narrow one because we're trying to look at the subject of grace as it flows through these verses. So there's several things Paul's talking about this fellowship in the gospel. We're going to look at it in one aspect here. And that brings us to number three. Partaking of God's grace enables us to testify to others. Now, again, it might be obvious, but let me ask you, Wouldn't that be really the requirement of being a soul winner, to be a saved person, right? I think that's one of the reasons why God sends us as saved people. Why doesn't He send the angels? The angels really, what can the angels tell them? Not, they don't know what it means to be saved. When the angels sinned, what did God do? He cast them out. And said, there is no provision for an angel to be forgiven. They are doomed to the pits of hell. There's nothing's ever going to change that. But we have experienced grace. And that gives us an ability to testify to others. One of the most powerful soul-winning tools you have is your testimony of God's grace in your life. It is unique. Now, you're saved. We're all saved the same way, through the grace of God. But how that worked in our life, how God brought it about, how God brought about the gospel, who God used, or how God brought us to that point of conviction or that understanding, that is unique in each of our lives, and that is a powerful tool that you have. Don't be afraid to give your testimony. You say, well, my testimony is not as great as someone else. I mean, they got saved out of the pits of sin, but not me. But your testimony is powerful because God saved you. Don't be afraid to give your testimony. It's a powerful tool that you have. Those who know what God has done for them, when we really understand, when we come to a point, something, we'll get to this in a moment again, but as we meditate and understand that, don't invent a testimony. Okay, don't make it up. Okay, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying understand your testimony. Spend some time with the Lord. Meditate on what God has done. So you understand what the Lord has done and you can tell this is what God did. If you understand what God has really done in your life, no one can talk you out of it. I was there. I know what God did for me. You may not believe it, but I know it happened, and I want to share it with you. Let me show you a place in the Bible that kind of backs this up. Go with me to the book of John. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Look with me in verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him. Him was this guy that was just healed. That he had been blind and received his sight. And so they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. Now watch this, because they're trying to pass the buck. They don't want to be involved in this. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, in other words, Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And that was a very bad thing to happen. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, now watch this, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. They're talking about Jesus. He answered and said, now I love what he says next. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. They said to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore we hear it again. Now watch this. Will you also be his disciples? Now, that didn't go too well. They didn't like that at all. But you know what? You couldn't convince this guy. He knew he was blind. He knew now he could see. And he knew who did it. And you're not going to change his mind on it. That should be how definite we are about our testimony. This being partaking of his grace and understanding this grace gives us this powerful tool about telling others. Now, I told you a story before about the summer of 83 when Brother House preached 15 straight Sunday mornings on the love of God and how it impacted my life. One thing it did is, as I rode my bike back and forth to work, I had all this time to meditate, and I thought about the time with Mrs. Darnell knocked on the door, and I thought about how important that was, and I thought about the time when Joe Boyd got up and preached and gave that illustration that made me question it, to be concerned about my own personal salvation, whether I really truly was born again. And I remember that time in my bedroom when I said, Lord, I don't know what I did when I was 8, but I know right now, I'm believing. Now, after going back and forth and thinking about this, not inventing it, just realizing what God has done, being clear what God has done. There is no way you can talk me out of my salvation. I know what Jesus has done. That's a powerful tool. Number one, it's powerful in your own life. But number two, it's powerful in your soul winning. So being partakers of God's grace enables us now to testify to others. Every believer needs to be able to clearly give their testimony and identify God's grace at work. Again, I'm not telling you go home and come up with your own plan. Here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, go home and remember what God has done. Think about it. Think about how God brought it about. Take some time. It may take multiple days, multiple weeks to really understand. Ask the Lord, Lord, help me to remember exactly how did this happen? Who talked to me? How did all this happen? Because there was a point when you were lost and now you're saved. You were blind, but now you see. God intervened. Okay, Lord, help me understand how you did that. And once that is clear, once that is solid, that is one of the most powerful soul winning tools. It's powerful in many ways, but especially in this idea of being a soul winner. So we need to be able to clearly give our testimony and identify God's grace at work. Bring that about. That's the third thing this grace does. We partake of His grace. It saves us. It allows us to serve Him. It enables us to testify to others. Number four, back to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Let me give you the fourth one. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Will perform it means He will bring it to completion. He will perform it until it's done. That's the idea of what He's saying. He's begun it, He will finish it. That's the teaching there in that verse. So number four is this. Partaking of God's grace enables us to become like Jesus. This is why I said a moment ago, well, multiple moments ago now, grace brings us into salvation, but it continues to work in our life. God is not done with us yet. Grace is continued. Every day in the life of every believer, God's grace is at work in your life. So the goal of God's work in your life is to make you like Jesus in both your character and your conduct. This is what the Lord is trying to do. Again, back into Romans 8, probably one of the more famous verses, especially in Romans 8, but even in the book of Romans, is Romans 8:28. That's where we'll begin, but we'll go a little further in that. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, talking about the believers, work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Well, what does it mean, all things work together for good? Everything turns out, that's not what He's talking about. And He's saying also, you've got to love the Lord, you've got to be called, the idea you're living for Him, you're surrendered to Him. And then He says, all things happening in your life are going to work together for good. Well, what is this working together for good? Well, look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed. So this is His destiny for you, His goal for you, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, whom He justified, them He also glorified. In other words, this process of works going on. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, what things? All these things that are working in our life. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In other words, God is working all things in our life to bring about this conforming us to the image of Christ. That's the good thing He's trying to accomplish. So the work of conforming us to be like Jesus was begun by God at salvation through grace, and will be completed by God through grace. So Christ-likeness is the goal of whatever God is doing in the life of each believer. He's keep on doing it. He began it salvation, but He continues. Now, and I'm trying to hasten a little bit, but I don't want to go so fast that you get nothing out of it. The work, that this work He's doing, is both begun and finished the same way. God working in us through grace. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to Philippians 1. Okay? And then I also want you to go with me to Galatians 3. I want to show you this in two places so you see how it works. Galatians 3, Philippians 1. Okay, so let's look at Philippians 1 first. And look with me in verse number 6 again. being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Okay, now what is a good work? Making us like Jesus. This is what he's trying to accomplish in us. Now, go with me to Galatians 3. Look at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Now watch. Having begun in the Spirit. Okay, just that's like salvation. We're saved. Our spirit is born again by His Spirit. We're saved through His grace. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, the way God began is the way God is going to finish. You could not earn your salvation. You couldn't do enough good works to save you. And it's not your works that makes you like Jesus. It's His work in you. And it's through His grace. So partaking of God's grace enables us to become like Jesus. The work is both begun and finished the same way. God working in us through grace. So God's grace is needed and therefore should be sought every day by every believer. Every day we ought to say, Lord, please, I need you. I need you to work in my life, Lord. Just help me to be like Jesus today. Maybe the fifth one. Number five is this. Partaking of God's grace enables us to be sensitive to the cares of others. It kind of goes back with we get out of that bubble of ourselves. Let me show you the verses. Look back with me to verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart and have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a little side note. He's talking to Gentiles. And he's a Jew. Jewish people don't talk like that to Gentiles. Jewish people say, I hope you die. You're a dog. I wouldn't spit on you if you're in a ditch and your guts were on fire. That's how Jews felt towards Gentiles. He's longing after them. He wants what's best for them. How did that happen? God's grace in Paul's life. That's what should be happening in our life. If God's grace is in our life working, it should change how we look at other people. Let me just say this. If you have issues with bigotry, you have a bigger issue because you don't understand God's grace. We should not be bigoted type people, hateful towards people. So partaking of God's grace enables us to be sensitive to the cares of others. God's grace makes a believer sensitive to other believers and other people in general, but especially other believers, and instills a care and concern for them. When God enters our heart, then our heart should reflect God. Pretty simple, isn't it? When God enters our heart should reflect God. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. And we are almost done, so I appreciate your bearing with me. 1 John chapter 4. I didn't want to split the lesson in half. 1 John chapter 4, look with me in verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now watch. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a what? Liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so if we're partaking of his grace, it should cause us now to be different, even in our attitudes and action towards others. And I would say this is one of the great birthmarks of a true believer. That's what happened in Paul. It changed Paul. Paul went from the guy who's killing Christians and hated Gentiles to the person who's going to the Gentiles so they can become Christians. Well, what happened? It wasn't a school. Okay, it wasn't an online course. It was the grace of God. When one lacks the love of God, then it can be rightfully asked if one has ever received the grace of God. Now, I'm just going to give you the verses for the sake of time. But if you go to John 13, verse 35, I'll just say what it says. By this shall all men know you're my disciples when you have love one towards another. That's John 13, 35. John 17, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said, here's how the world is going to know that I really am who I say I am, because you're going to be united, you're going to be together in one, as me and the Father are united and together. Because of your actions towards each other are going to prove I am really who I am and my message is true. So this is critical to our testimony. It's critical to our soul winning that we have this impact of grace in our attitude towards others, our actions towards others. All right, I'm going to give you three quick final statements. So we talked about this partaking of God's grace, the impact it makes in our life. So I'm going to give you three final just kind of sew it all together, tie it all together. Paul knew the impact of God's grace in his life and expected that it should have the same impact in the lives of the Philippians. I think rightfully so. You know, this is what I've seen in my life. I should see this in some way. It may not be exact, but there should be something similar happening. I mean, God's grace is God's grace. And we're all partakers of it. So this same grace also then should have the same impact in our lives today. Which brings us back to that question again. When that impact is not seen, not realized, not doesn't seem to be happening in your life, then we should consider whether we are partaking of that grace. It doesn't simply mean whether you're saved or not. It means, are you really letting God's grace work in your life? Because that's what we are. We are partakers of His grace.